Lord now sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father up in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And when He comes back again the next time, it's going to be a truism that every living creature is going to suddenly be awakened to this great truth that He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In fact, it says the kings of the earth are going to cry out wishing that the rocks would fall on them, those that did not trust in Him. Because it'd be a lot better to be crushed by rocks than to face an eternal judgment at the hands of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Those of us who know the Lord, and I say that in this sense, not that we know that there is one who is the Lord, but people who are, the Bible uses this term without apology, that we're those that are saved, we've put our trust in the Lord for eternal life. At some point in our life, we realized we were sinners. We realized that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and we trusted in Him. Having trusted in the Lord, we have a Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father is omnipotent. He's Almighty God. God Almighty is El Shaddai. God Almighty, that word is used quite often in the Scriptures. The Lord used it of Himself when He talked to the patriarchs to encourage them. God Almighty has told you these things. God Almighty. At the end of the Scriptures, when the angels sing and when there's great rejoicing in heaven towards the end of time, you're going to hear them singing things like John heard when he had the vision on Patmos. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, total power. That's the God that we serve. That word in the Strong's Concordance for Almighty in the Old Testament, in the Hebrews, it's El Shaddai. In the New Testament, it's a little different word, but here's the interpretation of it. The all-ruling, absolute, and universal sovereign, the omnipotent God, all-powerful. Well, I wish today that somehow we could take the things that we have up here and put them here. And if we could do that, we could sing a closing hymn right now and go home. And I'll tell you what, this would have been one of the best 25, 30 minutes that you've spent in your life, if somehow the principle of an omnipotent God who is your Heavenly Father could come home to your heart and quiet your heart. I wish we could think about that truth and be exhilarated. Just exhilarated. I would tell you this: when you go home, go on your computer if you're online, and pull up Handel's Hallelujah Chorus and listen to his Hallelujah Chorus. I wish I could sing. I can't sing. I mean, really enough to do anything but just gross you out. But that goes Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And if you go to YouTube, there'll be 50 different renditions. Go to one of the English ones, like King's College or something like that, where they have an orchestra and a choir, and the young men that sing, and they all sing. I don't know if any of those folks are even believers, but there's where you take the words of the Scripture and put them into a hymn, and it's exhilarating. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 over and over and over again. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. I'm reading from Handel's lyrics, which he got from the Scriptures. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And then they'll sing that four times. And He shall reign forever and ever. And He shall reign forever and ever. And He shall reign forever and ever. And it goes on. It says, and He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. And He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Listen to it. And you know what you'll do? There's a little thing down there. You'll take your mouse. You put it at, it'll say 3 minutes and 50 seconds. And this is what I did. I move it back to zero again and listen to it again. Because when you think about the fact that our Heavenly Father is omnipotent, He has all power, and He cares about us. Wow! I think about in the psalmist, in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a hard time. When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Because you're with me. You're with me. You go with me. Oh, how wonderful it is to realize that our Savior is going to usher us into eternity since we trusted in Him. That our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit, the omnipotent God in three persons for us. Now, I don't think we're ready to go home yet. And I'm probably not ready to go home yet, because the truth of the matter is, just to be honest and frank, I've been around the Lord's people long enough, and I've heard my own heart whisper sometimes. Anxieties and troubles. Maybe not despair, but just woe is me. Woe is me. There's very few Christians that make it through life without saying sometime along that path, woe is me. Woe is me. It's a hard time for me, you might say. Our heart whispers to us, sometimes loneliness and sometimes trouble. I want to read some verses today. I want to start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. You don't have to follow if you don't want to, but if you do, I'll try to go slow enough so you can catch up. Sometimes I gallop. I'll try to go slow enough so you can go. And I want you to savor these things, and I want you to make an application. Somehow the information of the omnipotence of God needs to come to our heart and needs to quiet our heart. I got a call last night from a fellow. See, I'm giving you time to turn to Genesis 1:31. From a fellow over in the mission. He said, Pastor Hawkins, what are we going to do? He's going to a funeral today. Did you read about the little boy? There were two of them, really, that drowned over in Hartwell, and the boy that was nine. Well, that happens to be LeVar Washington's, the father happens to be LeVar Washington's best friend. And LeVar said, I brought the daddy over to see Mr. Ramsey a number of years ago, and he had the little baby with him at that time. It was about 9 years ago, obviously. And Mr. Ramsey said a prayer for him, and he said, now we're having his funeral, and it's this afternoon. And then he said, what's going on over in the Middle East? And I don't know if you've read about that, but Hamas is now executing people in Gaza, right in the middle of the Holy Land. And what are they executing them for? Being sympathetic with Israel or being helpful to Israel. And ISIS is beheading. I mean, this is just trouble on top of trouble and grief upon top of grief and misery upon top of misery. And he said, what do you think? And I said, I just don't know. I just don't know, but I know that during World War II, I was too young for this, but there was massacres going on all over the world and genocide and everything else. And then it just so happens that I read recently that, have you ever read, Tom, about eugenics in the 20s in the United States? We had a policy of eugenics in the United States. I didn't know the United States ever did anything like this. But evolution was so widely hailed that we found that our institutions that had children that were dumb, couldn't talk, and children that had other characteristics, they quit feeding them until they died. And they actually put children to sleep back in the 20s, thinking that this was good social engineering. They had bought into evolution. It wasn't hugely widely spread, but why are you talking about these things? I'm saying, look, every day in the world, there's misery and heartache and grief, and quite often they have implications for us. Russia is now in bed with a lot of those Middle Eastern countries, and the Middle Eastern countries are in bed with ISIS, and the ISIS and Hamas are in bed with others that have sworn the destruction of Israel and hate us. And Russia has sophisticated nuclear technology. And I'm not here to preach doom and gloom. I'm just saying, look, there's a lot of trouble in the world. But this is a double reason to have the principle of El Shaddai in your heart. You can live in a sin-cursed world with hope for the future with El Shaddai in your heart. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And you know, everything that was made included over a billion galaxies. It included the sun and the moon. It included humankind and all the creatures of the earth. It included all the power and majesty that's tied up in mass and energy and things like that. And He created it by speaking it into existence. And He looked at the whole thing and He said, it's very good. It wasn't sin-cursed yet. Very good. The sun's just the right distance away from the earth to give warmth to Adam and Eve and the animals in the Garden of Eden. And the weather's just right. And the food tastes very good to Adam and Eve. And this is at the beginning of the Bible. Now turn with me to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. I like the choir said, through all creation. Basically, they're talking about all history. All the time since the creation of the world and all the way to the end of the days. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 in Revelation 19 about the omnipotence of God, El Shaddai. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to let the word start sifting down to your heart where you think. I always mention 2 in the morning because it's been a while since I got up at 2 in the morning. I don't know if that's victory or not. But we have a digital clock. You know, some of you older folks, you have to get up, don't you? It's kind of a thing of being older. You got to go to the bathroom. Say, Bill, don't gross us out. Well, that's just life. We're in the real world, aren't we? But you look at the clock and it says 2:11, 2:11, 2:11, 2:11, 2:11. It's been a long time, I guess quite a while, since I woke up and started thinking about things at 2:11. Well, the things that people worry about, like satchel bombs in Manhattan, nuclear bombs in Manhattan, and ISIS, and Americans training for Hamas, and things like that, and coming in from our borders, and all of these kind of things that bother and trouble a mother and a daddy and a husband and a wife and things like that. We serve El Shaddai. And I'd say it's less bleak than it was in 1941, right after Pearl Harbor. I asked one of the young men today if he remembered 9/11, because he was about 4 or 5 years old, and he said, I just remember coming to the church and everybody was talking about it. You know? Well, let's read here in Revelation 19, and then we're going to read in a couple other places, and we want to make an application where it comes home to us in our heart, and it means something for us, and it improves our quality of life, mostly because it improves our relationship with the Lord. Chapter 19, verses 5 through 9, and let's not be in a hurry to go through this. A voice came out of the throne, this is a scene in heaven at the end of time, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." That would include us here now on the earth, and in yet future it will include us when we go out into eternity as believers. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings." Did any of you guys see the Collins kids picture in the paper? It was in the paper three times in the last week with a bunch of trains. Did you get to see it? Well, Caleb was telling me about how they saw, what was the number of that train, 3844? Okay, 3849. Well, when you were a kid, did you remember the power of a railroad engine pulling behind either passengers or freight, and the noise? And every boy my age wanted to be an engineer on a train. Tom overheard me. He says, "I still want to be an engineer." He's 56 years old. Well, now it says this voice in heaven is like thunder and the sound of waters. Just power and majesty and strength, and a message that would not only go to your head and your heart, but right down to your toes and make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And this noise and this thundering and these voices that were speaking, what were they saying? "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." As wonderful as Handel's Hallelujah Chorus is, it probably doesn't even come close to doing justice to what this scene is, and the message is, an omnipotent God is in charge. He's reigning right now. You think ISIS is in control? You think Putin is in control? You think Hamas is in control? Do you think Obama is really in control? Do you think that? Do you really think that? The Lord omnipotent reigneth. And you know where we are? We're so far down from all those high authorities up there. But here's the beautiful thought. The God who spoke the whole universe into existence in 1 week and has sustained it for thousands of years now, and whose angels in heaven and the voices in heaven and the redeemed of the Lord are singing this song, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth," he cares about you. Jesus says, you know, even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Lord seeing that sparrow fall to the ground. Do birds fly into your windows at home? Been a bad year for that, hasn't it? Ann went out and bought some of these things that you put on the windows so the birds can see it's a window, because they think they're just going to go right on through, and they hit the thing and that's the end of them. And God sees that little bird that falls with a broken neck down to the bottom. And Jesus says, God sees that. And he says, "Are you of not more value than a sparrow? Are you of not more value than a sparrow?" Well, I hope it'll come home to your heart that God cares about you and God loves you. He's our Heavenly Father. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, oh, I want to tell you about my Father. Everybody's proud of their dad wants to tell about their father. I was 26 years old and a rebel really against the Lord in many ways. And he saved me. And he saved my marriage. My wife and I, we were married, sure. A lot of people are married, you know. But to have a marriage that has mutual hope, joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Joint heirs together. Our names are on the will of our Heavenly Father that we're going to have a mansion in heaven and we're joint heirs together. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. This would be all the saved people who know Him as Savior. And to all of these people, they were arrayed in fine linen and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, not our good works, but the righteousness that Jesus Christ gave us when He counted His righteousness to us by forgiving us our sins and saying, now I'm going to carry you through the valley of the shadow of death and you're going to go to heaven because I paid the penalty for your sins. And when the Heavenly Father in judgment looks at you, He's not going to see you. He's going to see my righteousness. Wow! Wow! And then read on. And He saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the bookends of the Bible have an omnipotent God making Himself known to us here on the earth. And over in chapter 11 and verse 15 of this same book of Revelation, just look there with me for a minute. Revelation 11 verse 15. Because, see, we're living in between those bookends right now. We're living in between the creation and the final judgment. But in 11:15 it says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. There's Handel's lyrics again. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And He shall reign forever and ever. And He shall reign forever and ever. And it's been that way since the creation. Now at the end of time, everything's going to be wrapped up. And we're going to be with Him in eternity in the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to look back now in between for a minute, because that's where we are. We're in between. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. I want to look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. And when we leave here, we're going to go over to Jeremiah 27, but let's read here first and spend some time here. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. Just think about that for a minute, would you? You know how many generations it's taken for man to find out there's such a thing as DNA? Do you know how long it's been for man to find out? You know how they tried to cure George Washington? It's an old story. It's true, though. They thought that our sicknesses were all in our blood, so they just let a bunch of blood out of poor George Washington, and he died from loss of blood is what it really amounted to. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we found that out now. And we know that. And we found out that there's different types of blood, type O and type A and so on and so forth. And we found out the connection between the whole human body and some connection between the body and the soul and the spirit. And we're learning all kinds of things about the whole man. And we're just scratching the surface. And God said, let there be man. And in the beginning, He created man. Male and female created He them. And it says here, He did this with great power. God is not only omnipotent, but He's also omniscient. He knows everything. And He's also omnipresent, which is very helpful. If you think about this, God knows the answer to your problem, whatever it is. I can just look at everybody. I don't want to look at one person. You think I'm picking you out, but look at everybody here. God knows about you because He's omnipresent. And He knows what your problem is because He's omniscient. And He has a solution to your problem because He's omnipotent. And it says here, Ah, Lord. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and by their outstretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. 2:11 in the morning. I wonder if that's covered by insurance. Is that a heart thing? Is that a heart thing, or do you think that's a nerve thing? Nothing's too hard for God. Does my wife really love me? I didn't ask that question. But it's been asked by many. Does my wife really love me? Does my husband really love me? Are they going to fire me at work? Nothing is too hard for God. What is your problem? He's able to do above what we even ask, but he says he's able to do even, we're going to close, if I can do it in time. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the power and the providence of God, and he says he's able to do things above even what we ask or think. Above what we ask or think. And here it says, look, he says, there's nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. That has to do with jobs. That has to do with flutters in the heart. That has to do with slights from one person to another, you know? There's a lot of cold shoulders in the world. There's a lot of people with problems of their own. If you're not careful, you think they're mad at you, and they drive, they honk at you when they go by, and it's not a greeting. You know? And you go through life thinking, nobody likes me. Look at this. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children. This, look. He's a sovereign, all-powerful God, and it goes both ways. If you reject Him, and you start a pattern of life in your family that's a pattern of rebellion against Almighty God and inflation of your own power to the refusal to acknowledge the power of God, your kids are going to be that way probably. And not only your kids, but maybe your kids' kids. And he says he'll recompense iniquity to the children after them as well. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. And now, a little bit about Hamas and ISIS and Putin. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 27. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8, and this is a startling thing to read. There was a man who wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? How many have heard of that book? It was a bestseller 10, 15 years ago. A guy named Rabbi Kushner. He came, you know, and we might even just in our own hearts pray some for Rabbi Kushner. He wrote that book partly out of his own personal misery because he had a child that had accelerated aging. Have you ever heard of that? Where a 10-year-old child is starting to grow a beard and his face gets old. And his fingers shrivel up, and he gets to look like an old 90-year-old man by the time he's a teenager, and he died. And he wrote this book. And I'll get to this verse in just a minute. I read a little review of the book by a Jewish reviewer, and he referred to this Kushner as a conservative rabbi. And the reviewer said, our efforts to reconcile the existence of suffering with our belief in a God who is both omnipotent and benevolent must proceed simultaneously on two planes, one of intellectual understanding and the other of trust. From the outset, we must realize that definitive answers as to why one person suffers in a particular way are closed to us. I'd say there's some wisdom to that. I don't know why his child had that. I know this is a sad thing. I know that we have a cemetery out here and we only have one adult in the cemetery. It's a fairly recently started cemetery, about 30 years ago. We have one adult, and the rest are kids, some dying of childhood diseases. Three of them died. They were stillborn. And that's a hard thing for any family to deal with. But let's turn now. See, we're living in the real world now between creation and the end of time. And in Jeremiah chapter, oh, I didn't read this. Here was the conclusion of Rabbi Kushner. He concluded that to maintain his belief in God, he must reject either God's benevolence or his omnipotence. He chose the latter course. In Kushner's view, God created the world and provides the foundation of moral principle, but he cannot quite control the world he created. He hopes for our good and he sympathizes, as it were, with us in our pain, but he is powerless to do anything about it. A lot of the deists that were leaders in the creation of our country believed, they were deists, meant that they believed that God wound up the clock and then he walked away and he couldn't do anything about it and things just happened after that. No, our God is an omnipotent God. If you don't believe that, read with me here in Jeremiah chapter 27. This might be puzzling to you in a way if you know that Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a rascal in many ways. The Lord says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. In Romans chapter 13, it says, the powers that be are ordained of God, and can I be so bold as to say this? God raised up Hitler to take over post-war Germany after World War I and make it into a worse thing than it was in World War I. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, well, how could that be? You just have to know about the sovereignty and the power of God. I think about this and I say it with tenderness and with a little bit of concern. With the Jewish people that rejected Jesus Christ, you know, it says he came onto his own and his own received him not. They said, let his blood crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. Ooh, that's hard to read. That's hard to read. But the Lord says here to Nebuchadnezzar, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son. It's going to be three generations until the very time of his land come. The Bible uses that expression a lot. The time of the Gentiles is when we quit being the primary carrier of the gospel, and the Jews go alongside of us. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman, wasn't he? When time was, it came to its fullness. And Babylon's time finally came. And there's a marvelous sidelight to this proposition. If you go in the book of Daniel, you find out that there's a prophecy in Daniel about the great world nations ending with Rome and then a whole group of nations after that. And we see ourselves right in the middle of time. But here he says this. It shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the name the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not ye unto your prophets nor to your diviners. There's a way that seems right unto man. I'm afraid a lot of our Christian brothers in this country think that our job is to get rid of Obama or George W. Bush or Clinton, whoever the president happens to be at that time. I don't mean assassinate him, but we just got to get rid of him. Wait a minute. Many times, the sovereign God who has all power gives people what they want, doesn't he? It would be a lot better to look around and say, oh, let's pray for our nation that they'd want the right thing. And I'm not talking about arch conservatism. I'm talking about that we would seek the face of God. And that as a nation we might come back to the Lord, if you would. To where a great number of people make that response. But he says, don't hearken to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. Who's the real sovereign of the universe? It's El Shaddai, Almighty God. And now, here we live in this life. And there's things that we can see. And I said I'd close in the book of Ephesians. And as we're turning there to Ephesians chapter 3, as we're going there, let's just pause for a minute. As you go there, I'm going to pause in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his, that is, Stephen's death. And he was going at that time, there was a great persecution. And they were coming against the people in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. All the believers in Jerusalem were scattered abroad through all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were still there. And the arch enemy of the Lord's people was not only the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, but the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus. And you could say, well, the real need of the hour is to get to X out Saul of Tarsus. No. We have a king that's the King of Kings. We have a sovereign God. ISIS can't move to the right or the left if the sovereign God has decided to snuff them out. But he hasn't decided right now, nor Hamas either. And I don't know all the plan of God, but in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, there's a lot said about what's going to happen towards the end of time. And it includes the Medes and the Persians, and includes the Babylonians. I'm talking about through the unveiling of time and all of these things. But now, by now, I guess you're in Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, read the whole of Ephesians chapter 3. And you'll see that by now, the Apostle Paul is in the churches of the Lord. And he's doing the Lord's work. And he's praying for his countrymen. And he's praying for the world. And he's praying that the gospel will be carried into the world. And he's saying things like, he says in verse 7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're now the sovereign and we're the covenant people of a sovereign God, if we're a member of the New Testament church. And he goes on here in the third chapter, and when he gets down to, let me make sure I got this verse right. Not in Galatians, Bill. Okay, 3. He winds up the theological part of the book of Ephesians this way. He says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I want you to know that. And I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want these things to be in your heart. And then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He can do great things. What is your heaviest burden? First of all, make sure it's not just a selfish thing for yourself. What's your heaviest burden? Is it for the salvation of a loved one? Carry it to the Lord. Pray for her. Pray for him. And you don't have to be the one that carries the message. Pray that someone will carry the message to him. Sometimes it comes outside the family, doesn't it? He's able to do all that we ask or think. He goes on here to say this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not only does God care, but he is able. Oh, I'm going to have to continue this next week. I didn't tell you yet about things that you'll be excited to hear about. How Elizabeth had a child after she was past the time of bearing children. And how an angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby boy born of God. And she says, how can that be? I haven't had any relations with a man. And the angel says, with God, all things are possible. And you say, well, that was amazing. Yes, it was. to our benefit. And so the apostle goes on here and he says, I want you people in Ephesus and the people that read this down maybe in the 21st century, the Spirit of God certainly meant this for us. He says, He's able to do all these things and He has this power and it works in our behalf. And then in verse 21 says, Now unto Him be glory in the church. The churches, the individual assemblies. Now be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. 2:11 in the morning. I think some of our hardest things that we used to do was sit at the dining room table and look at our budget. You ever have that? Your month ever go on after your money ran out? Sometimes the money ran out and the month was still going on. You know? In the early going. Maybe some of you still. You say, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Or the doctor, you're going for a follow-up. And they want to find out about the nodule. Or they want to find out about the polyp. Or about the tumor. Or about something like that. Take it to the Lord. Let's pray for Les. Tomorrow at 4:30, he's got a rendezvous with destiny. But you know what? Les has told me this many times. I don't know what to do except trust in the Lord. I just don't know what to do except trust in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for him because a lot hangs in the balance. And your own situation, let it come home to your heart. Thanks for your patience today. It's a great subject. I'm going to wind it up now, but I'll continue next week a little bit more because I have some more to say. Let the truth that El Shaddai is in control go from your head to your heart. And you'll be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death knowing that the Lord is with you. And you'll be carried into eternity to be with the Lord forever. And He's such a good and gracious God. Let's stand together. I know the hour is late. But I want to have Doug lead us in a closing hymn, just a verse of it. If you're here without the Lord, there's a sense in which you're naked. I know I've grossed you out in a couple of ways today, but to be without the Lord is. Do you remember, brother, when you didn't know the Lord? I do. I didn't know I was naked. I didn't know I was uncovered. I didn't know I was unprotected. I didn't know about the situation. But if you're here, I want you to know that God is ready to put His hand on your shoulders. It feels something like that. I know you won't feel a finger press in your shoulder. But when you realize it's all right, what powerful words. It's all right. I paid for those sins. I bought your eternal life on the cross, and I showed the power of God in the resurrection. So that I'm the Alpha and Omega, and I have the keys to death and to hell. You put your trust in the Lord, and He will save you. If you don't do that in the congregation here today, do it at home. Get in your bedroom. Go out and climb over the fence, or go across the yard, or go down the way and sit on a stump and just bow your head and say, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I've known for a time, but Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins, and I believe Jesus died for me. And I want to be on your side, and I want to be in heaven with you forever. Put your trust in the Lord. And I believe in a figurative sense, He'll put His hand on your shoulder, and you'll have a sense inside. It's all right. You do that. And I want to give this invitation. If you're here and you'd like to join with this congregation, did you notice at the end of Paul's thing? Glory in the church. Come and help us glorify God. We have a great work to do. And it includes Israel. It includes Temuco, Chile. It includes a bunch of other things.